Pastor in the congregation of Harpeth Baptist Church in Kingston Springs, Tennessee, would like to welcome you to today's podcast. Remember, you can always find out more about Harpeth Baptist Church online at harpethbaptist.org. Let's join Pastor Chance Strickland for today's message.
All right, Matthew chapter number 14, and we're going to begin reading this morning in verse number 22. I hope you had a good Thanksgiving. I'm glad to see that you all are safely here from wherever you had your Thanksgiving. Thank you for those who prayed for our family. We had a nice trip to Georgia and back. Back is becoming a lot more fun than going, so we're happy to be back. We're not UT fans by any means, but we do sing Rocky Top when we cross the Tennessee line now. That has become a tradition for us. So I don't know what that means to some of you, but you just take that however you need to get you through your week. Matthew chapter number 14, and let's read in verse number 22. Very familiar story to you here this morning. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Do you ever feel that way? You feel like Jesus is telling you to get in a boat and he's staying on the shore, but he's saying, go on, go to the other side. It'll be all right. You're going to go by yourself, but you go right on ahead. That's where we are sometimes in our Christian walk. Verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come unto the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and what a blessing it can be to us, your people, in this day. Father, as we go through the holidays right now, we're probably missing our families already as we're away from them since Thanksgiving. Lord, we're probably experiencing a little guilt from maybe the overeating or things we didn't say or do when we were with our families. Lord, we've got Christmas upon us, and I know for those who are parents, there's always a financial strain that comes through that. Lord, there's just a lot that goes on right now at this time of the year, and we're getting ready to start a new year, maybe trying to end this year well. Father, as we do this as your people, Lord, I ask you to help us to be of good cheer. Father, it's important that we keep a smile on our face because this is one of the most important times of the year for your people as we celebrate that our Savior was born. Father, I pray that you'll help us this morning through your word to be cheerful and to cheer up about the things of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This is the last of the Praise Hymn series that we've been doing during the month of November, and kind of wanted to use this as a leave that and enter into Christmas. I'm excited for next Sunday to start the Christmas sermons. I'm almost discouraged. The preacher's coming to preach the ninth, and he probably won't do a Christmas sermon. And I might call him and just say, listen, if you're coming, you got to do a Christmas sermon. If you can't, then just don't come up here. We don't want to hear it. I'm a Christmassy kind of guy. I mean, we started putting up the trees last night, and we've all the Thanksgiving decorations are taken down. And this next week, all the Christmas decorations will go up here in the church. Little baby Thomas, somebody gave him a onesie kind of outfit with the kind with legs. I don't know what you call that. I know what a onesie is. But it looks like Santa Claus. He's got him a Santa Claus suit, the belt around through here. It don't really there, but it's just printed on there. So we've been calling him Santa Baby all last night as he wore that. But I'm excited for Christmas time. But you know as well as I do, as exciting as it can be, there are times and things that we have to go through. There may be emotions that you have to experience. There may not be someone here that was with you last year at Christmas. It's very easy with all the different elements that you may face for this time of year, the holidays, to get you into a feeling of doom and gloom. And I don't want you to be that way. So as we end up praising him, and there's some reasons here that we'll see this morning to praise him, and we enter into a time of celebrating that our Savior is born. I mean, we wouldn't have Easter if he had never been born. And what a wonderful way that he came into this world. As we do that this morning, I want to just say to you in the message, be of good cheer. We read that in verse number 27. Let's read it again. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Cheer up. Cheer up right now. Some of you have frowns on your face right now. Cheer up. It's okay to be happy. It's okay to be cheerful. You may be going through something where you feel out of necessity or out of guilt that I'm supposed to be frowning through this. But I hope inside your spirit you're thinking to yourself, I don't even feel that way. Maybe I'm just dull to what's going on, but I'm glad that I'm happy. And that's okay to be that way. It's okay to cheer up. It's okay to have a smile on your face. You'll aggravate people. People around you won't like you smiling the way you do. Do you hate it when somebody's driving slow in front of you? We've established that we hate it when somebody's driving slow in front of us. But when you can see in their mirror, you can see their face, and they're happy and singing, and you think, I'm glad you're happy and singing, but go faster. Push the pedal so I can go fast too. We aggravate people when we cheer up. I'm happy this morning that Georgia's might go to the national championship in football. I'm very happy about that. But you UT fans, I see how you look at me. See, he moved up here. He was back there, but he's just making sure I don't rub it in too much. He's close enough to get me. I got to be careful. And my bodyguard's not here this morning either. Y'all know Zach Douglas? Zach is my bodyguard. Zach can beat up all of y'all at the same time. Don't mess with him. I buy him a steak about every 5 or 6 weeks, and I keep him happy. Be of good cheer. That's what I want to tell you this morning. We could leave right now and not have the sermon. And you'd know what I came here to tell you is to be of good cheer. But I want to show you some things in this passage that will help you. Be of good cheer is a very powerful phrase. And it may not be so much to you and I. We don't say it that way. We just say, cheer up. And then cheer up really comes across light. It doesn't come across heavy like be of good cheer was meant to. Be of good cheer was more than a hello. It was a blessing given with authority. Be of good cheer was a command. But be of good cheer was also a promise. Be of good cheer because you have something to be cheerful about. It literally meant to take heart, to take courage, to take cheer, to deliberately eject the emotions of doom and gloom and choose instead to let joy and strength of Jesus shine through you. You're the only face of Jesus that some people ever see. They don't see Him embodied anymore. In fact, the pictures that we have that are supposed to be Jesus, He usually don't look happy. He kind of looks solemn. I don't understand that. But anyway, these people paint Jesus and they know more about what He looks like than me. So good for them. But you are the face of Jesus. You're the face of God. You're the face of the Word of God. You're the face of the church. Smile. You know, you know the things people say. Are you happy? Well, maybe you should tell your face. You know, all those kind of things. I'm not going to say that this morning. You notice I said that, then said I'm not going to say that. That's a roundabout kind of way of being mean, but keeping a smile on my face while I'm doing it. Cheer up. We're the church. Jesus is coming back to get us. We're His people. We're His bride. We get to really celebrate Christmas for the reason it was meant to. Did Santa Claus ever not bring you what you wanted? That was sad, wasn't it? Ruin your Christmas when you get up and Santa Claus didn't give you the gift you wanted. Well, if you keep your focus on Jesus and not Santa Claus, Jesus has never not given me what I needed. Amen? He's always been there for me when I wanted Him to. Better than Santa Claus. I like Him. Cheer up. Be of good cheer means to cheer up. And we read across here this morning four topics that together can make us more cheerful people. And I want to share those with you this morning. The first is the multitude. We read about the multitude. Verse 23, and when He had sent the multitudes away, someone said there's got to be a purpose and a meaning in our lives if we're going to have good cheer. Now, don't misunderstand multitude this morning. Things don't have to be big for the word multitude to mean what it's going to mean here. That's not the point I want to make. Purpose is what I'm talking about here. Purpose for Jesus was ministering, though, to the multitudes. If we look through the book of Matthew, I want to do just a quick little Bible study, if you would, this morning. If you have your Bibles, be kind of like youth sword drills, all right? Go to chapter 4, verse 25. Hold your spot here. We're going to flip to several places here this morning. I want you to see how Matthew recorded Jesus' working with the multitudes throughout the book. Matthew chapter 4, verse 25. And there followed Him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. Flip the page to chapter 5, verse number 1. And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him. Go to chapter 8, verse number 1. I like to hear all those Bibles turning. That's great. Chapter 8, verse number 1, and when He was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Stay in chapter 8 and go over to verse 18. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. Chapter 9, verse number 8. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Chapter 9, verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Chapter 12, you'll have to go a few more pages for this one. Chapter 12, verse 15. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Verse 23 of chapter number 12. And all the people were amazed and said, Is this not the son of David? So we have all the people there. Chapter 13, verse number 1 and 2. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood by the shore. So you see, constantly through the book of Matthew, where we see Jesus, we see the multitude. Now, sometimes they were following him, but you'd have to admit, if a multitude's following you, you want to get away, you could probably get somewhere where they couldn't get to you. What we need to think of this as this morning is Jesus was where they were. They were his purpose in life. They were the reason he got up in the morning and went, was for the multitude. These people that he was ministering unto was what his purpose was in life. There has got to be purpose and meaning in our lives if we're going to cheer up, if we're going to be of good cheer. These multitudes represented the people whose lives Christ intended to change. To be of good cheer, or to maintain joy and fulfillment in life, there is a multitude for you to reach. Now, that may involve a lot of people. There may be this large group that you minister to, and that is your multitude. But it also might mean this small thing, this small ministry, this small task that you do for God that is as unknown to you impacts many. Even if it just impacts one, that is your multitude. That is your purpose in life. I would say this morning for you and I, it's not enough to earn a paycheck, to go on vacation, to buy a new car, to be involved in a hobby, to go out to eat, do all the things that is our purpose in life. That's not enough. Those are good things. That's what we do. That's what keeps us excited and moving and active in our lives. And I'm not against us doing those things, but we can't allow that to be our sole purpose in life. We are living to make a difference. And God plans for each of our lives to have significance. Do you believe God has a purpose for your life? Do you believe God has a plan, something that he intends for you to do? Do you believe that God has a person that he intends for you to reach? You may reach them with Jesus, and they come to salvation because of your influence on their life. You may find someone who's already been reached with Jesus, but you reach them with encouragement. It may just be the words you say or the smile that you give. But when you're of good cheer, and you can only be that way when you have purpose and you realize your purpose and you live for your purpose. First, we see the multitudes. Next, we see solitude. We are to be living a life of significance, reaching our multitudes, but there's also a balance. If the multitude is your purpose, and you're always around them and always around your purpose, you know what's going to happen really quickly? You're going to get burnt out about your purpose, and you're going to dread your purpose, and you're going to go out of duty. You can do some harm in people's lives when you only operate out of duty. You will absolutely hurt some people's feelings. You will turn people away from the Word of God and from God and from His church. We ought not operate solely out of duty. So it takes the multitudes to be of good cheer, but it also takes solitude. Sometimes you got to pull apart. Sometimes you got to be away from to make you want to go back to. We need frequent breaks from the multitude. Time alone with ourselves and with God. And Jesus gave us a perfect example of this. Let me read some scripture to you about how Jesus safeguarded his time alone. Matthew 13:36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Matthew 14:13. When Jesus heard it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. Matthew 14:22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. There were times where Jesus got apart from his disciples. There were times when he got apart from those he was ministering unto. There were times where he went to be ministered to himself. And he did that in solitude. He allowed the Word of God, or God, to speak to him so that he might be encouraged, I guess, to go further with his purpose. You ever heard that saying, if you don't come apart, you will come apart? You ever heard that? It's good to have a vacation. Take a vacation every year. If you don't have a family vacation every year, you say, well, I can't afford one. We're lucky around here. Montgomery Bell Park's right down the road. And it's one of the neatest places to go. You can go. You can stay home and go to the park and have a vacation. But if you don't, I promise you, your life will be a drain on you. And nobody's life should be a drain on them. You should enjoy every breath you take, every day you live. And that can be done through your purpose. We see a multitude. We see solitude. But it takes a little more than that, doesn't it? We realize that sometimes we've just got to buckle down and take things into our hands and be in charge of the situation. And that's where we see fortitude. While Jesus was up on the hillside in solitude communing with the Father, the disciples were down in this boat that he put them off into in a crisis. That brings up what we want to talk about here. If we're going to cheer up, we're going to have fortitude. If you just wishy-wash your way through life, you'll always be sad. You'll always be discouraged. Things will never go your way. You know how you get things to go your way? You pray first, seek God's will, and when you're doing His will, things will go your way. Second, you don't just allow life to happen. You, in control, take charge of your life and do what you expect to happen. Now, you can't always do that. You can't say, well, all right, I want to start getting off work at 2:30 in the afternoon, so I'm just going to start going home every day at 2:30 in the afternoon. You get pink slip, right? They still give out pink slips? I hope not. If I get a pink slip on my desk, my feelings are going to be hurt. I just want y'all to know, you will turn me away from this church if I get a pink slip over there. I might move my membership. But sometimes it takes fortitude. It takes us believing that I know this is God's will. I know this is what He wants me to do. So this is what I'm going to do. And God, until You lead me another direction, this is the path I'm taking. Fortitude. In the Roman times, the night was divided into various watches. And we read in verse number 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. So we're in the fourth watch of the night. The fourth watch was between 3 and 6 in the morning. So this is what time they were out about doing this. 3 in the morning, Jesus said, get in this boat and go across to the other side without Him. At this point, as being a follower of Christ, I might have questioned, okay, well, no, this is odd. And why does He have us doing this? But they did it anyway. Good for them. They followed His leadership. There are going to be times in your life where you're going to feel like it's 3 in the morning and God's sending me out on a boat by myself without Him. You're just going to have to do it anyway. Just follow Him and follow His leading. Fortitude. Jesus allowed His disciples to struggle for a while in darkness and distress. He didn't solve their problem instantly. He let them be out there in the storm. He allowed the waves to roll over the side of their boat. He allowed them to get scared and fearful and afraid and to want to be helped. He watched from a distance, praying for them. It's what He does for you and I. He'll watch from a distance, praying for us. Now, that seems odd. It seems like, why didn't He just come to my help? Why didn't He just rescue me? Why do I have to go through this? Why do I have to be out on the boat when He's on the shore? God is more interested in developing our faith than He is in relieving our distress. Did you catch that? You need to write that down. Remember that. God is more interested in developing our faith than relieving our distress. But what do you go to in prayer most of the time for? Help, Lord, I need relief. I'm in distress. Isn't this why I came to You? Isn't this why I'm a Christian, Lord? So that I've got You when I get in trouble? The best Christians I know are those who've realized God is not just there for me when I'm in distress. God is there for me right now, today, when I don't need anything at all. But I'm so happy to get up and read His words to me and to pray to Him and talk to Him and tell Him about how things are going. You've met Him. You know people that way. I aim to be that way. And I'll be honest with you. I know I'm the one up here preaching this morning, but I'm not there. It's a hard place to get to. Most of my prayers, whether for you or for me, are in times of distress. I go to God and say, help. I need You right now. They need You right now. Work in their lives. Lord, we can't do this without You. That's right. But God is more concerned with us growing in faith. He can get more out of us that way. Do you understand that? When we become strong in our faith, when we realize that it takes fortitude, the multitude is your purpose. Solitude is how you keep yourself from just losing it. But in the midst of that purpose, it takes fortitude. It takes you grabbing hold of the reins and saying, this is what I've got to do, this is what I'm going to do, and I trust that God's going to get me through. God was more interested in developing their faith. If you don't believe that, go to James chapter 1 and read it today. When you get home, read James chapter 1. Get a commentary and read what it said about James chapter 1 if you just can't take it from the surface. That is exactly what is happening in James chapter number 1. 34 different occasions in the Bible we're told to be strong. We are told to be in charge, to be in control, to rely upon God, to be strong as His people. 34 times. We're never strong in our own strength. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not preaching humanism to you here this morning. I'm not saying you've just got to be this wonderful person, because at best, I'm a horrible person. Would you say amen to that? You all raised your hands last Sunday and told me you were sinners. You remember? I got you to put your hands up, and you all said, you waved at me, said, yeah, I sin. You were so happy to do that, too. I've been thinking about that this week. No, we're not good people. It's not our strength. We'll never be strong enough. It's not I, but Christ who lives in me. We've got to be strong. We're told to be strong. And we can be strong in God's promises. We can be strong in grace. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Isn't that a wonderful thing to hear? He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. What did Jesus say in the New Testament? I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. He's just repeating what He'd already said in the Old Testament. Joshua 1:9, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. I like that term, whithersoever. We don't talk like that anymore, but you get the point. Just wherever I go, God will be with me. If it's out at 3 o'clock in the morning, out on a boat, in a stormy sea, God's going to be with me. 2 Chronicles 15:7, be ye strong therefore, and let not your hands be weak. Your work shall be rewarded. Boy, that's good to hear, isn't it? Your work will be rewarded, and that's wonderful. Bad thing about your work being rewarded is that verse over in Galatians that says, what you sow, you're going to reap. Your work is rewarded for the good or the bad. Make sure it's toward the good. Make sure you're doing what God wants you to do. If you're living a life to the flesh, you'll be rewarded that way too. 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. 2 Timothy 2:1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You and I are not good people. I hope I don't hurt your feelings by saying that. I'm almost proud of that, that it's not my goodness, that it's God's goodness. Amen. I mess my goodness up, but I can't mess His up. But we're to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Do you remember grace from last week? Unmerited favor. God's unmerited favor. That's what I can be strong in. Knowing that, yes, my sins are as far from me as the east is from the west. That my sins are cast into the depths of the sea of God's forgetfulness. He can't remember them anymore. That my sins are placed behind His back. And apparently God doesn't have mirrors. Amen for that. But it's not because of me. It's not through me. It's through Him and through His grace. And that's why I can be of good cheer. And that's why I can not be afraid. And that's how I can be strong, is in the grace of God. We can be strong in His grace. Jesus came to these men here walking on the water. Now, you either have to think something's crazy is going on, or that this guy really is God like He told us that He is. Right. Now, we accept it as fact. That's right. And we should. But these guys were living it live right there on the spot. Right. Do you ever live something live and then maybe wipe your eyes and say, I don't know what just happened. Did I really just see what I thought that I saw? Saw my first fallen star in all of my life was that Friday night, Thursday or Friday night of this past week. I had never seen a fallen star before. It was neat. It was bright green. I thought it was some Martian gas or something. You know, I didn't know what it was supposed to look like. It could have been something falling out of a plane, I guess. But I saw it. Miss Shanae saw it too, and she noticed how excited I was. And she said, had you never seen a fallen star? I said, never. Not that to my knowledge. Maybe when I was a child and I don't remember, but I don't think I had ever seen a fallen star before. But I kind of had to do a double take to see, is that really what I saw? Well, here comes Jesus walking on water to these men. Have you ever tried to walk on water? They have these things at the beach or the ocean, whichever one you go to. And y'all don't remember my joke from that last time? Okay. good godly people don't go to the beach. That's where sinners go, right? So we all go to the ocean. Okay. I say that tongue-in-cheek for those of you who don't understand sarcasm. I did not mean that. That was a joke. They have these things. You've probably seen them. They're like a surfboard, except they're thinner and they're shorter. And I watch these guys. They get right on where the last part of the water comes in on the sand. Have you all seen them do this? And they lay it down and they run and jump on it. And then they kind of like surf on this much of water. Have you all seen this? And some of them can spin around. It's the neatest thing to watch. Well, I tried that one time. That's about as close as I've ever come to trying to walk on water. And I jumped on this thing, and I said, here I go. And then all of a sudden, something hit me in the back of the head. Really hard. It hurt. It was sand. And man. So that was the end of my trying to walk on water. And I had to have a device to help me with that. So here comes Jesus walking to these men on the water. They're already in this storm. They're already going through a hard time. Things are already bad. And then all of a sudden, they've got to figure, what is going on here? How is he doing this? How is that happening? Probably more believable in our day than it was for them. We have jet skis and rocket packs and all this neat technology, or at least we do on movies, where this maybe could happen a little more. They had never seen anything like that. They'd never seen a movie. They had never seen Superman. They never thought of people flying or walking on water or any of this kind of stuff. We've sort of been dulled down to the miracle of what's happening right here. Jesus is walking on top of water. And it wasn't calm water. And it wasn't shallow water. It was deep water, deep enough for a big boat to be in, and waves crashing all around. You walk on flat water, I might could believe you, but you're walking through waves. I can't even stand on the beach in a wave. It knocks me over. And here's Jesus walking to him on the water. As he approached the boat, he spoke above the storm these words that have echoed down through the ages to you and I. Be of good cheer. Now to me today, in my life, that works pretty good. Just to think Jesus is saying to me, be of good cheer. Okay, Lord, I got a nice suit on this morning. My car's got gas. My heater's on at home, or at least I assume that it is. It's going to feel nice. I'm fixing to go have lunch with my family. All right, I'll be of good cheer. Put yourself in their shoes. They're out on a boat early in the morning. We would call this the middle of the night. It's dark. The waves are crashing in. Somehow this guy that I've been following around and left my job and family to go follow him around is walking on water. And he says, be of good cheer. That's tough, isn't it? But he followed that up with the next part, which makes it even better. It is I. Now it's getting even better, isn't it? Can you imagine going through your storm and God says, be of good cheer? And you may question that. You may say, Lord, I just don't know if I can. I don't know how I can be of good cheer. Don't you know how bad things are? Have you ever said that to God? But then when he says, it is I. That just makes everything better, doesn't it? It's all right now. I'm here. So I try that with Thomas sometimes. It doesn't work so good. He's crying and crying and crying and crying. Thomas wants to eat fried chicken really bad. I mean, he does. He's just a baby. He don't have any teeth yet. And some of you may know what it's like to try to eat fried chicken without any teeth. Anybody want to volunteer and tell us this morning? And he sits at the table and he watches us eat. And he's got to where he does this gumming thing. Without any food, he just goes, you know, you can see he's trying to do what we're doing, you know. And we give him a little something every now and then, maybe some mashed potatoes, but not any fried chicken. And then he gets to whine and he gets pitiful. And I mean, he's just, you know how it is when babies are crying. You want them to stop. But not because it's aggravating, but because they're babies and you don't want them to cry. I want them to be happy all the time. And I'll hold him and I say, it's okay. It's okay. Daddy's here. It's all right. He doesn't even understand English yet. He doesn't know what I'm saying. And a lot of times that don't work. Sometimes it does. Now, as they get a little older, Henry, I can say, come here. Come to Daddy now. It's all right. And I kind of say it sarcastically, but it works. And then Jack's like, leave me alone. Don't touch me. Is that better? You don't want anybody to tell you you cry on my shoulder, do you? But I don't care how old we get. When Almighty God says, be of good cheer, amen, and then follows that up with, it is I. That's wonderful. Amen. Don't be afraid. Or be not afraid is what he said there. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. As much fortitude as we might try to get together and try to be strong in the face of things, what really is driving us is to know that he's there. And he said, don't worry about it. I've got this. It's going to be okay. I'm going to take care of the situation that you're in. The thing for you and I to realize is that no matter what we face tomorrow, he said that today. You get into it tomorrow. He said it yesterday. I know it's good for today. We don't have to go into that blind. And then in the middle of it, him say, it's okay. And then I say, oh, okay, he said it's okay now. As you enter that storm, as you see it brewing on the horizon, he's already said to you, don't be afraid. In fact, he said, be of good cheer. Put a big old smile on your face and show those pearly whites to the world and say, here we go. I'm attacking this storm with a smile on my face. That's exactly what we're to do. Be of good cheer. Whatever your storm, whatever your struggle, you have access through his grace to those same three short, simple sentences. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. We can cheer up when our lives have purpose, reaching the multitudes. We can cheer up when we remove ourselves from that sometimes in solitude. We can cheer up when we realize that the work that we're doing takes fortitude. If you thought being a Christian was just a bed of roses and easy, well, change your mindset on that and realize that there's some work involved. But it's work with eternal reward. And it's work driven by Almighty God, who's already said, cheer up. I'm here. Don't be afraid. The last thing we see is how our story ends, and it ends with gratitude. It ends with thanksgiving, with praise, with worship, and with awe. Look at verse 33. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Let's go back and read verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. After the wind ceased, then we see this praise and worship and awe and thanksgiving, gratitude. Picture this in your mind with me here for just a minute. Picture where we are, say, 4 o'clock in the morning for these people. They're out in a boat. The waves are calm. Jesus has come on the scene. Everything's all right. They're worshiping him. They're thanking him. Everything's fine. Put that in a snapshot in your head. Now, beside that, put another snapshot up there beside it. 3 o'clock. Jesus left you. He stayed, and you went. You ever went when somebody else stayed, and you thought, why didn't they come along? Why didn't they get as involved in this as I am? Preachers are bad to do you like that, by the way. Just don't want to warn you. Preacher will feel like it's the will of God for the church, and the preacher sits back and he sits comfortably sometimes. I'm telling on myself. 4 o'clock, everything's all right. But you back it up to the beginning of that last watch of the night. They were in a storm. Things were bad. Get that in your mind. This wooden boat of some sort, waves crashing in, these men holding on for dear life, some of them probably getting sick and vomiting. Everybody's tired. Everybody's just worn out. Everybody's worried. Can you see that picture? Like a comic strip, see the next picture? Here they are sitting at peace. Let that speak to you this morning about what can happen in just an hour's time in our lives. With those two pictures side by side, realize that at 3 o'clock, you're facing exhaustion. But all just by 4 o'clock, here they sit in exaltation. At 3 o'clock, there's anguish and worry. But as quickly as 4 o'clock could come along, they're in awe and worshiping God. What a difference just a little bit of time makes. The great secret of faith is knowing at 3 o'clock that 4 o'clock is coming and reacting accordingly. You've been through these midnight hours before. You've been through storms before. You've prayed with great faith before in great times of need and distress. You realize that God, because it is given to us in James chapter 1, is pushing us through something right now that's going to make us stronger. Go into that with good cheer, with gratitude, realizing that in just a little while, everything's going to be all right. And he's going to be there, and you're going to be saying, praise the Lord, he brought me through it. Gratitude is how we see the end of our story today. And we can be of good cheer because of gratitude. It is replacing worry with worship and doing so by faith, learning to trust him till the storm passes by. What's the verse in Psalms say? Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Being of good cheer takes gratitude. Are you distressed today? Are you worried about the holidays? Are you worried where the money's going to come from? Are you worried about whatever you ate last week? I don't know what all I ate. It sure was good, though. I'm happy about it. I was hoping some of you had leftovers. I was looking for pumpkin pie this morning. I couldn't find any. We had our fellowship downstairs, and I had to have sausage biscuits and cinnamon rolls. Tough life we're living here, isn't it? Cheer up. Be of good cheer. Live a life of gratitude. What's your multitude? What's your purpose? When's your time of solitude? When do you come away? When do you come apart? I'll get on you ladies for a minute. Can I get on you ladies? Would one lady in here give me permission to get on to the ladies? My mama, yes. You ladies have had it now. Ladies, I've observed this in my mother and in my wife and my grandmother and my sister. Your time to come apart is when you're at home and you say, well, I'm coming away from things in life, but I'm still matching socks. I'm still washing dishes. Men, would you say amen to me right there? Ladies, sometimes you need to come apart from that. Men, I know this is tough on us. We may have to match some socks every now and then. Ladies, I'm not saying to leave the house unkept. But I think that the state of your family depends upon you coming apart sometime. Stopping what you're doing. Allowing God to speak to you and through you so that you can minister there in your home. Men, okay, ladies, done. Men, I know you have a career. I know you have a job, and I know it's important. I try to do the same myself. We want to be successful. More than that, we want to take care of our families, don't we, men? Amen? Every man in here better say amen right there. We want to take care of our families. Amen, men? Man up. But your job is not as important as your children. Your job is not as important as your wife. The first thing you're called to do is to be the man of your home. And if your job leaves you being a zombie to where you can't come home and be plugged into your family, then you need to come apart a little bit. I know they're giving you overtime, and I know it helps pay for things. But what are those things that you're paying for? It's just stuff. And what have we established about stuff when it gets old and we don't like it anymore? It's just junk that you pay to go have somebody bury in the earth. And we call it a landfill, and we feel good about ourselves because we give this stuff neat titles. I've got to have the new I, whatever it is, that's going to die in 2 years, that I need to work an hour in overtime to get instead of going to the ball game or sitting down and watching a show with my child or throwing the football in the yard. And I'm as guilty as any of us. It's not as important, man. It takes solitude. Pull yourself apart so that you can be plugged in. Your purpose, the multitude, the solitude, the fortitude, and the gratitude. Let me finish by sharing this poem with you. This comes from Robert Morgan. Exhausted and frightened, they battled the rain, the wind, the waves, enduring the strain, till finally their nerves could stand it no more, and their strength was all gone and their muscles were sore. But up on the mountain Jesus could see ever white-capping wave on the rough Galilee, and treading the billows like a carpet of sod, he came to their aid with the power of God. They worshipped him then with rejoicing and awe, for the marvels he did and the wonders they saw. But better to praise him with a storm at its worst by remembering his power and promises first. Whatever you're going through right now, whatever you're expecting to face, Jesus can see. And he says, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid.
Thank you for listening today. If you have questions about this ministry or would like to know more about becoming a Christian, please contact us. We can be reached online at harpethbaptist.org or by phone at 615-378-1136. Please join us again next week for another Bible sermon from Harpeth Baptist Church.